There it is right there.
Who are you rooting for today?
You have a favorite team, 49ers or Chiefs? Taylor Swift? Are you a Swiftie? Anybody else out there a Swiftie that's willing to admit it? Okay, Madison. Well, Liz is going to read for us today from the book of Mark, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9 through verse 15. Liz, you're a gift. Go ahead and read for us. Thank you.
At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news."
Thank you, Liz.
You're welcome.
First item of business, greetings from Germany. Got a picture for us, Dan? Look at that. I'd like to introduce you to Olivia Rose. I don't know how many centimeters and kilograms they do over there in Germany, but I think she's about 6 pound, 1 ounce kind of thing. Please pray for Glenda. Glenda has been over there leading up to this event and gotten attached to Johanna and now this baby. She says it's 50-50 whether or not she's coming back. So she needs your help in praying for her this week. But that's the newest grandchild. We're very happy for a very healthy baby. And a very healthy mom. We're grateful. And it looks like, I believe, Thursday, Lord willing, Glenda will be back. Another German, by the way. I want to take care of a little family business before I speak. We just came through our season of annual visit with our overseers. A few weeks ago, Brian Wengler was here. And then last week, Dwayne Fleming was here. And now they're getting their notes together as they have recommendations for us. But both of them noticed the way you and we have been growing, and not only in numbers, but the testimonies that are developing in the body of Christ here. And we're excited about that, and they are too, and we're thankful for that. They also noted growing, strengthening of a variety of leaders of ministries and small groups. And I don't know if you've noticed, but our demographic has widened. We have lots of babies in the nursery, and we have senior citizens, and we have everything in between. It's just kind of like family. And for all those things, we're grateful. They're noticing that, and all of these are signs of health. Of course, there's room for progress. There's room for growth and development and maturation, and they're getting together now. And my understanding is, you might know that Brian Wengler has a connection with Olivet Nazarene. There's a professor over there that he wants to introduce to us who might be able to advise us and how to develop some of these ministries and maturation of our leadership and so forth. So, it was a good weekend and a good couple weekends with them, and stay tuned for more. I want to mention a bit, like Pamela did, that we're in an interesting moment in our life together as a family, related to health, life, and death. Not only did the Pentapentos get mentioned, I don't want to forget Gabby. Gabby's with us today, and she's a daughter, and it's a big, big deal. But sometimes when you're a speaker up here, you forget names and all that good stuff. Sorry about that, Gabby, but you matter to us a lot as well. Now, I just made it worse by giving you so much attention, right? You'll never want attention again. But it's time to pay attention to each other as we move through this grieving season. And there'll be services on Saturday morning for Sarah and her father. And there'll be services Saturday afternoon right here for the Pentapento family. And it would just be good to show up if, just for the visitation, let them know you're with them, and they're not alone in all of this. Amen? Especially this Vince situation, it was not expected. And remarkably, Vince hasn't been able to be a part of us on Sunday mornings for a good while because of his job and the shifts that he was working in and so forth. But remarkably, two or three weeks ago, he was able to be with us, sat right over there. We got to greet him again, be reunited, little knowing, of course, that this day was coming. But thank God for that particular grace. It's a meaningful time to be approaching Lent, given all this health and life and death stuff. Lent is that season that leads up to the crucifixion, followed soon by a season of resurrection. And in case some of you are doing the math, you're saying, it's not Lent yet, is it? It actually starts this coming Wednesday. But I'm introducing it today because our schedule got interrupted by our overseers needing to come on two separate weekends rather than the same weekend. So it kind of pushes us a week out. I had already planned on having the return of another speaker for you guys to hear, and I want him to speak next week, which is why we're not starting Lent next week. So let me tell you a little bit about what you can expect to hear next week. For the last several years, you might remember, we've taken off the first Sunday of the year. And just said, teams, take a break, and all of you stay home and rest. And we put on the internet page, the home page. I'm an old guy, you know, the home page. The most listened to sermon of the year. And for the first time ever, I got bumped from that category. And instead, Jason Norum was in that category, and so one of his messages was there to be pressed. Well, Jason has an eye and a heart to see the spiritual meaning and truth, not only in scriptures, but in music, and musicals in particular. And when he shared those with us last year, it got our hearts. For example, he talked to us about the unimaginable gospel, not only through scripture, but through a song from Alexander Hamilton. And it stuck with us. I mean, I heard for weeks that word unimaginable quoted. Then on another week, through the scripture and the music of Jesus Christ Superstar, he put a spotlight on the humanity of Jesus in a way that drew people closer to Jesus and caused us to love him and appreciate him even more and identify with him even more. So you're not going to want to miss next week when, again, through scripture and through another musical, Les Mis, he's going to talk to us about prayer, and you're going to want to hear it. But my task today, even though it's a little out of sync as far as the timing and the calendar, is to introduce a Lent series titled How to Live and How to Die. Put simply, right here from the outset, I want to just say that Jesus has important things to teach us about how to live. And most of you would have assumed that already. But it's also true that Jesus has important things to teach us about how to die. And I want us to learn from Jesus about both of those things. Now, I hesitated at this subject for reasons that you might guess. Number one, I don't want to come across today foreboding, especially with my own father recently going through his health crises. Hello, Dad. It's good to have you with us. Planning on keeping you a long time. And we've got our sister Marcy fighting the fight of her life, and I know in no way want to come across as sending any sort of message, anything other than a hopeful message to her and to the rest of us. But the truth is that if the great resurrection doesn't take place within the next 5 or 10 decades or so, we're all going to die. And it's going to be useful to have learned from Jesus not only how to live, but how to die. But good news, today we're not focusing on how to die. We're focusing on how to live. If you can't tell, I hope you can tell, I have a fascination with Jesus. It's a rare message, if it's ever happening, that my message in some way isn't about Jesus. In fact, many times with a slide on the wall when I was using slides more frequently than now, often that slide would just declare Jesus, and I would talk to you about how that passage revealed Jesus in a new way to us. I'm impressed with the marvelous human being that Jesus was and is. As far as I know, Jesus is living right now as a human being would live in paradise, in heaven. I'm amazed and inspired by his capacity to love. Just the frequent references in the Gospels, he would show up and see somebody in a difficult situation, and the Bible says he was moved by compassion. I'm inspired by that. I'm inspired that he can walk into a crowd and not just be self-absorbed about it. Well, how's this going to help my ministry? How's this going to help our agenda for the coming days, weeks, and months? Instead, he was just mindful of the person in front of him. Oh, I would love to be better at just being mindful of the person in front of me instead of hurrying so often past some folks. Jesus wasn't self-absorbed. He even loved Judas, his betrayer, and made sure that Judas was invited to the Last Supper and made sure that he had the chance to wash Judas's feet just like all the others. He loved his disciples even though they could be frustrating and even when he needed them the most, couldn't get it through their heads what he was saying to them. He knew his Father's voice and was always obedient to it, even when it was difficult. I love how he could move into a large crowd and be involved in a healing ministry and all the benefits of that, but was also able and willing to withdraw from the crowd in obedience. Boy, put me there or put somebody else there. Give me a crowd. Well, let's go with the momentum. Let's see if we can get bigger and bigger and bigger and forget. No, I don't belong to the crowd, even though I might be serving the crowd right now. I belong to my Father. Jesus never lost sight of that. I'm fascinated with Jesus. Now, I know Jesus was divine, but he denied the expression of that divinity to the point of living as if he were a slave to the people around him, according to Philippians. Again, it's the human being that he became that fascinates me, and it makes me want to be like him. Some of our songs today made reference to being changed and being like him. Those are the ones that get me. But this beautiful Jesus, this fascinating Jesus, this Jesus with an endless capacity for love, it begs a question for me. How did Jesus get discipled? If he's human, he had to be taught, he had to be trained. One of the most interesting pieces of art I've seen in the past year was a portrait of Mary teaching Jesus how to read. Oh, that's right. Jesus had to learn how to read. And boy, didn't he change the world based on his reading then of the scriptures and so forth and finding his own life in there. How did Jesus get discipled in such a way that he turned out to the way he did? We know he matured. At age 12, he was discovered in the temple having conversations and discussions, maybe even arguments back and forth with the high priest or the chief priests and elders and so forth. Maybe that's where some of the discipleship happened. I don't know who Mary and Joseph introduced him to along the way. I'm sure that his father, through the Spirit, mentored him and taught him and spoke to him. And I also know that, according to what Paul wrote in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus was made perfect, discipled, developed by what he suffered. Suffering had a perfecting, a maturing influence on Jesus. We say it in a different way, this admiration we have and this aspiration we have to be like him. In one form or another, we typically declare we're a community of people learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, which implies I might need to be discipled like Jesus was. How did that happen? What were the contents of that for him? Now, my own definition of discipleship is this: growing in the capacity to receive and give love in the pattern of Jesus. Now, we'll look a little closer at Jesus' story. You'll understand why that's so important for me. And leaning heavily, though not exclusively, on the book of Mark, beginning today, we're going to look at how to receive and give love, whether we're living or dying, in the pattern of Jesus. But again, today, the focus isn't how to live. All right, we're looking at the book of Mark. Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. It moves at a fast pace. Mark leaves out lots of details. According to Eugene Peterson, the translator of the Message translation, he says it's as if Mark can't wait to tell all the good news about Jesus, so he only includes what's necessary and covers a lot in just a few sentences. We're looking at verse 9, Mark 1, 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. At that time. What time? At the peak of John the Baptist's ministry, we're only 9 verses into the book and we're already this far along in the life of John the Baptist and Jesus. At the peak of John the Baptist's ministry, when countless numbers of people were repenting and coming to be baptized by him, that's when this takes place. Verse 10, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased." Now those words, that kind of blessing from a father, from the Father, they're a blessing in a very ancient tradition. Many of you might remember stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and other patriarchs who, especially as they were dying, would lay their hands on their child, son, typically, and pronounce and announce a blessing on them. And those were not just kind or polite words or encouraging words. They carried weight. They carried authority and anticipation. There'd be a fulfillment of that blessing in their lives. And it would lead to destiny. So, for example, often that blessing would be given to the oldest son, and Esau was in line. He was supposed to get it, but in the heat of a particularly hot day, he made a bargain with his brother Jacob and bargained away his blessing. And it was Jacob's destiny to become the father of Israel rather than Esau, in part because of the power of that blessing in those words. In just a few words, Mark communicates that from the start of the ministry of Jesus, from the start, I need you to hear that, he was anointed with power from the Holy Spirit. And he was told whose he was. Our society has such a preoccupation with figuring out who I am. And if you're not sure who somebody's trying to declare who they are, just go to their Facebook page. You find out their brand, so to speak, and their effort to show you who they are. The issue for Jesus and the issue for his father was not who he was. I know that matters a lot. But the foundation was whose he was. You are my. Your place in the universe, Jesus, is a belonging place. It's not just an independent flitting around the earth. You belong to your father. So that Spirit came to him and anointed him with power and gave him that kind of blessing. And you're my son whom I love. Now, I'm underscoring that this is at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Because a lot of times people don't feel love or feel appreciation until at the end of something. If they did well at it. If they passed the test. If they survived whatever it was. But it's just declared from the very beginning, I'm loving you. From the very beginning of all of this, Jesus. And Jesus was sent on mission being reminded that he had nothing to prove as far as his lovableness. With you, I'm well pleased. Not long after this baptism and not long after this outpouring of the Spirit, the value of this blessing was going to be tested. Verse 12. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild angels and angels, with wild animals. I didn't know there were wild angels. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. Jesus is sent out to be tested in what he's come to believe about whose he is. Jesus would teach us by example, live by the Spirit. If the Spirit sends you into a wilderness, go into the wilderness. If the Spirit leads you out of the wilderness, leave the wilderness. Where do we find Jesus early in his ministry after his anointing? Sent by the Spirit into the wilderness. If Jesus is healing with a crowd, it's because the Spirit sent him there. If Jesus has disappeared into solitude, it's because the Spirit invited him there. And when Jesus was leaving the earth, He told his students, his disciples, now I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the promise of the same Spirit. If we're going to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, there's going to be an important, prominent role for the Holy Spirit to be in our hearts and in our lives. And it's important, your theology about the Spirit, because you can miss it if you're not careful, miss the role that it played in the life of Jesus. For example, Book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 2, Paul asks certain disciples in Ephesus, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? The truth is, if you become a believer, the Holy Spirit is involved. But it's also the truth that the Holy Spirit is not done with you. I don't believe that when the Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism, that it was so Jesus would be saved. Jesus was already saved. It was so that Jesus could be anointed in power, to hear and recognize his Father's voice, and to obey his Father, and to minister in the loving and powerful way in which he did. That question hangs out there to us, those who want to learn to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. Have we received the Spirit since we believed? It also says in Ephesians chapter 5, so don't go looking for that one-time experience, because the truth is he's not done filling us. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk on wine, it says. Instead, keep on being filled. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. At this moment in our text, Jesus has been led into a wilderness for a season of testing. Testing is a part of being discipled. It's a display of what's been learned and developed in our character so far. Mark doesn't go very far into the nature of the testing because, again, he uses very few words. But Matthew does, and I want to take a look a little bit closer at the nature of that testing Jesus experienced. Again, we're looking at the pattern of Jesus, what he can teach us about how to live. It's not on the wall, but it's Matthew chapter 4, if you have your Bible, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was, listen to this phrase, led by the Spirit. That's the way we want to live. Into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Just a natural, and in this case, probably intense desire, 40 days without. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God. In other words, if you belong to him, you know, son of. If it's really true what was said of you, prove it. Prove it to yourself. Prove it to anybody that you might want to tell this story to. Tell these stones to become bread. What possible sin could there be involved in turning stones to bread when you've been fasting for 40 days? Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to pause here and say something important. I used to think that when Jesus quoted the scripture about bread, it was because he was reminded of bread when the tempter said, turn these stones into bread. I imagine that Jesus said something to himself like, you know, that reminds me of a verse I memorized which said, can't live by bread alone, but by every word. Voice, this strange voice here, I don't know who you are, I don't know exactly where you're coming from, but I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to live by what the Bible says. Basically, that was my interpretation, by what the Bible says. Now, I do believe in living by what the Bible says, but I think he was saying something more than that right here, and I want you to notice it carefully. It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. For 40 hungry, empty, dry, dusty days, Jesus had been doing without food, doing without ministry, doing without healing folks, probably, as far as I know, doing without the voice of his Father. And so when this test came to him, if you're that son, Jesus had to remember what happened 40 long days ago. And what was the last word that he heard proceeding from the mouth of his Father? You are my beloved son. I'm already happy with you. You've got nothing to prove to nobody, least of all that voice you're hearing right now. Oh, to be in touch with the Spirit. Oh, to hear its word. And oh, 40 miserable days or weeks or months or years later to be able to trust that word. I want to learn how to live and love after the pattern of Jesus. How to live? According to Jesus, live by the Spirit of God. Live by the Word of God, both the Logos, which is this written word and the principles behind all of that, and the Rhema word, that spoken word that like the Father spoke to Jesus at his baptism. It takes practice to learn to live like Jesus did. It takes practice to live, to learn how to recognize and live by the voice of the Spirit that comes to us. I suspect that that was an important part of Jesus' first 30 years, recognizing not only Joseph's voice, but his Heavenly Father's voice, and learning to trust it. It reminds me of the story of Samuel in the Old Testament. For those of you who are familiar, Samuel, for a while, didn't recognize the voice of God. And one night he was disturbed. The voice kept calling out to him, Samuel. And he went to the high priest. Hey, are you calling me for, you need something for me? No, no, no. And finally the high priest said, next time that voice comes to you, say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. And probably at that moment, Samuel crossed a developmental stage as he learned how to live by the Spirit of God. And what a great priest and prophet he became as he lived by the Spirit of God. The truth is, I'm still practicing. I'm trying to learn how to listen to the voice of God. I happen to be in an internship right now that started last fall. It's going to go through this spring. And it includes me talking to a spiritual director. And one of the things he said to me one day is that, John, you do a good job talking to the Lord. You don't do a very good job listening to him. What he meant by that was I had lots of words of what I wanted to pray and say to the Lord, and then I'd get up and go about my business. So he gave me an instruction. John, this time I want you to sit down 15 minutes and pray anything you want to pray for 15 minutes, but set a timer. When 15 minutes is up, be quiet and listen. And it's been an adventure, a bit of an adventure since then, to pay attention to the stirrings of my heart. I don't know that I always get it right, but I'm aiming to learn how to live and love and how to hear that, lean on the voice like the Spirit did and trust it. It takes practice. It takes practice for all. I would urge each of us who want to learn how to live like Jesus did, pay attention to learning the voice of the Spirit. Jesus was tempted by a legitimate, natural, and intense desire. He was hungry. The tempter offered him a chance to prove who he really was by taking matters into his own hands and to eat and to satisfy that natural desire after having fasted for 40 days. Jesus did something unnatural, trusting his Father's voice. Jesus resisted two other temptations. He was going to resist the temptation to prove himself by doing a natural act, but outside of Father's will. He was then taken to a high place. Cast yourself down. The Bible says, Jesus, that your Father won't let you crash against the rocks. Just do something spectacular. And I'm going to take you back to what I said a few minutes ago. You want to see folks trying to be spectacular? Get on social media. Do something spectacular. Show that you're special. Show that you're beautiful. Show that you're this, that, or the other. Jesus resisted. It's also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Had one more temptation. Again, Mark didn't take the time to do all the detail. Matthew did. Took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Lord, if it's true, that Jesus, if it's true, that you came to this earth to be the King of Kings, I'm going to give you all the kingdoms if you'll bow the knee when nobody's looking. You don't even have to go through the cross. One thing Jesus learned along the way, apparently, is that you can't trust the devil. And you can't trust the devil's voice. He knew his Father's voice and knew that wasn't his Father inviting him to do that. So Jesus replied, "Away from me, Satan, it's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him and came in and attended to him. Verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." How should we live? What do we have to learn from Jesus about how to live? One of the things to learn from Jesus is live your life believing the good news of the kingdom more than the bad news of this world. Let me repeat that again. Live believing the good news of the kingdom of God more than the bad news of this world. The context of this particular scripture is Jesus has just been informed of John's imprisonment. And all of us probably know where this is going to go for John the Baptist. He's about to be decapitated by a personality-disordered woman's command. It seems like a waste, just useless. If that were me that just got news that my forerunner cousin has been captured and is about to lose his head, I'd be tempted to find a secure location. I'd be tempted to know, this is bad news. A threat to all the good things I've planned with my life is now waged against me. But Jesus has a different perspective. Again, I'm imagined informed by the Spirit. The time has come to repent and believe the good news. There's not a lot I want to say about this. But have you noticed that the political season has started? All the noise? I was thinking about that while we were singing today. That song that talks about the lion and the lamb. Listen to the lion's roar. Look for the lamb somewhere in there. Be guided by the lamb. Change your way of thinking, Jesus, and believe the good news in spite of how bad it looks on the outside. It's time to believe the good news in the face of all the bad. How do we live? What does Jesus have to teach us about living? Live filled with and led by the Spirit. Live by the Word of God, both the Logos, the big picture of it, and the spoken word of it that He speaks to your heart. And live by believing the good news of the kingdom. And worry less about who's going to be president for the next 4 years. I don't know if Jesus taught us that, but that's an implication. I remember when I had the chance to meet President Bill Clinton at a passion play. I and my family were where he got off the Air Force One. And so there you could feel the excitement among folks rippling and so he was about to arrive. And it just struck me. He only gets 4 more years. And we serve an eternal God. Repent and believe the good news. For those who doubt, what does Jesus have to teach us really? Isn't he perfect? And I'm not. By the way, I've had a challenge recently. The room while I say this because it's about her friend. I'm learning in my home these days as we live with Rachel, not Rebecca, I mean. Sorry, Rachel. I'm not the Christian I thought I was. That's what I'm learning. And it's motivating me to want to be. And I was going to turn that off so that it didn't get recorded when I said that. Not about me, but about my wonderful niece. There's room for growth in me. I can disqualify myself from learning from Jesus. He was perfect and I'm not. He's God and I'm not. How could he be pleased with me? I believe he can be pleased with Jesus. How could he be pleased with me? And we disqualify ourselves from learning from Jesus in this way. I used to think those words, "in whom I'm well pleased," were Jesus' report card from the Father. Jesus, you've lived 30 years and you never got drunk once. Jesus, you lived 30 years and you stayed away from wild women and lust and never got on your computer where you shouldn't go and all that good stuff. Give you an A+, son. Something like that. It was his report card. I don't believe that anymore. I believe that those words are a snippet of Isaiah 42, a prophecy that was being declared over Jesus by his Father at that moment. And I want to read just a portion of it. And I want you to listen, especially to the tense of the verb. Is it about what he did do or what he will do? Here we go. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." You recognize the words? This is the Father talking about his Son. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. This isn't his report card about what he did. This is about what the Father's going to do through him. This is about his future. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people, and so on and so forth. That's a big deal to me. You know why? Because there's a verse in the Bible that's written about me and my future. It happens also to be written about you and your future. May I read it to you? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, it's not whether or not you've succeeded or failed. It's about what he will do. It's about what he will form in us. And his promise to us is that we've been predestined to be conformed to his image. I've got good news for you. The pleasure, the love, the delight that applied to Jesus, those of you who want to learn, applies to you as well. The Father has a brilliant future sculpted out for us. And all of our blessings and all of our trials are only shaping us into the image of Christ as we learn how to live and love after his pattern. Just like Jesus, our future is moving ultimately towards the good. We are being conformed to the image of Jesus. He's at work among us. Testimonies are developing. Our circumstances, as we keep bringing them to God's Word and to his Spirit, have a discipling effect on us. He's making us like Jesus. The risk for us is that we don't listen to the voice of the Spirit. Instead, we read the tea leaves of the circumstances around us. We get overwhelmed by the ugly noise of the world around us and forget to believe the good news. Boy, if you just left with one phrase today, believe the good news. God wants to empower us with his Spirit so that we can participate in a kingdom that defies natural explanation. And I would urge you, in the privacy of your own homes or in worship gatherings or small group gatherings, make room for the Spirit. Sometimes one of the advantages, don't tell Glenda that I had any advantages of her being gone, but one of the advantages of this last couple weeks is I had the house to myself sometimes. And I was able to raise my voice. And I was able to just let it happen. And you get, maybe it's your car, maybe it's your house, maybe it's your, just make room for the Spirit. Let the Father know you want to be anointed by the same Spirit. And let the Spirit keep on filling us. And let's learn his voice and practice and risk and trust and try. He wants to teach us how to recognize his leading voice, that will be in crowds when it's time to be in a crowd, and that will be in solitude when it's time to be in solitude. And in spite of the headlines, Jesus is teaching, the news is good. The kingdom of God is near. It's at hand. Caden, would you come with your team, and would the rest of you please stand with me?